So this is all of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Thanks, Philip. Do you keep that page in the Bible open and follow through? We'll be going through the whole chapter together, and it's good to check I'm making sense. Whose opinion counts? The world is full of voices telling us how we should do everything. What to wear, what to talk about, what to watch, what to eat, how to think, how to be and how to do everything. We're bombarded by opinions. Even when thinking how to be a faithful Christian, we have a whole load of voices to listen to. Whose opinion counts? Of course, you know the answer. God's. That was a short sermon. God's opinion is the only one that truly matters. And when we're thinking about what to do, we need to listen to him. And in this chapter, Paul is telling us what God's opinion is on something specific. What God's opinion is on how he wants people to serve them. What God's opinion is on true Christian ministry. It's a bit of a jargon-sounding phrase. But what I mean by true Christian ministry is work that is done for God in the way that he wants. True Christian ministry is about serving God rightly. To do Christian ministry, we don't have to work for a church. All Christians should be involved in ministry, this service of God. As we dive in, it's helpful to see where we're at in the letter. We've just finished a section in chapters 8 and 9, where Paul wants the Corinthians to finish what they started. He wants them to finish the collection that they had started and experience the grace of generous giving. Now, chapter 10 is the start of a new section. It's the last big section of the letter, chapters 10 to 13. And in this section, Paul's aim is that the Corinthians will be ready for when he visits. So he's going to come to them soon, and he wants them to be ready. So far, the letter's been pretty chirpy, pretty upbeat. Paul wants the Corinthians to complete their obedience, something which they've already started in various things. They've forgiven, he's asking them to forgive a man who offended Paul, make room for Paul in their hearts, and finish this collection. But now, in chapter 10, the tone of the letter changes quite sharply as Paul confronts this last issue which needs obedience. This last issue is whether they'll actually get behind Paul, whether they'll trust him and follow his lead, supporting him in his true Christian ministry. And the pressure's on. There's a countdown clock. Paul is going to come and visit soon. If you look down at verse 2, it says this: I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Paul's explaining why he's writing this strongly worded section. And if you just flick over the page, go to 13 verse 10. Paul rounds off the letter with the same idea. 13 verse 10 says this: This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. You can flick back there. That's his explanation for why he writes this strongly worded section. He wants the Corinthians to be ready for his visit. He wants them to be complete in their obedience to him and the gospel, so that he won't have to discipline them. And they need to know what it is they need to get behind. They need to understand what it is they're going to support. They need to know what true Christian ministry looks like. So that's why chapter 10 is here. Paul is showing them what true Christian ministry looks like. Now, this isn't a topic just for academics and specialists. Paul is writing to the whole church. He's writing to you, plural. It's not just for professors in theological colleges or people who work for churches. It's for you. It's for the whole church. Paul wants all his readers and hearers to think rightly about Christian ministry, so that whatever you do, whether you're a student, you work, whether you don't work, whether you're looking for a job, you can know how to do Christian work as you do that. The Corinthians need to hear it, and so do we. And so the first thing we'll see about true Christian ministry is that it is spiritual, not worldly. We'll see that from the first six verses. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. There are some in the Corinthian church who think that Paul is a bit rubbish. They think he lives according to the standards of this world, that he falls short of the true standards of a Christian leader. See in verse 1 how they've accused him of being timid when he is with them, and say he can only be bold and strong in his letters at a distance. Now, the Corinthians think that a true Christian minister should be powerful. And because Paul doesn't meet their expectations of power, they've found some other teachers who meet their expectations. And now we'll build a fuller picture of these teachers as we go through this chapter and the following chapters. But let's see how Paul responds to this accusation that he lives by the standards of this world. Look at verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul uses this picture of warfare to describe true Christian ministry. His mission to tell people to repent and believe in Jesus. Now, the opinion of the world if they wanted to advance their cause, might be to use literal weaponry to spread their ideology by military force. We've seen that plenty of times through history. But the favoured weapon in Corinth, and perhaps a popular one today, is charisma. A powerful personality, a striking speaker with great eloquence, words that make their speaker hang on their every word. The Greeks loved oratory, stylish language spoken by stylish people. And the teachers who some Corinthians are looking to seem to fulfill this idea. You can imagine them on their stadium tour with their swishiest looking toga and their carefully slicked back hair, their convincing rhetoric and clever sounding arguments. And then next to them, here's Paul. Let me read you how one second century text describes him. A man, small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. He doesn't look impressive. He doesn't look impressive at all, and he doesn't even engage in their games of wordplay or witty debate. He just says what he says, plain and simple. So they've got these two men, and they compare them, and next to these others, Paul looks weak. He doesn't match their expectations. He doesn't meet the opinions of the world. They want a uni grad from Athens, and what they get is just a lad from Tarsus. He doesn't wage war in the way the world does. But look down at verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul, this true Christian minister, is neither a crusader drawing his sword, nor a superior Greek orator. And yet, true Christian ministry has greater power than either of those things, because it's spiritual, not worldly. So Paul sets forth the truth of the gospel, just simply, the good news that Jesus died for people who rebelled against him. This is a far more powerful weapon to change people than anything else we could create. The threat of a nuclear war, that's small compared to this. And this weapon is this very humility and gentleness of Christ that Paul speaks of in verse 1. In Christ's humility and gentleness, he gave himself up to be beaten, to be mocked, and to be nailed to a cross, to save those who put him there. This is the truth that has power to demolish strongholds. These strongholds are people's minds. Their minds in opposition against God. The truth of the gospel has power to lay siege to them and demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that person will be taken captive to Christ. The unbelief of atheism, the indifference of agnosticism, the idolatry of false religion and superstition, none of these can stop the sword of God's Spirit. None of these can stand against God's gospel. Some people might change their minds if you put them at the point of a sword. Some people may be won round by fancy sounding words. But they're not the weapons of true Christian ministry. What truly brings people to obedience of following Jesus is the gospel, plain and simple, not fine sounding words. Paul wants the Corinthians to back him, to trust him, to support him in his true ministry, even though he doesn't look impressive in the eyes of the world. The same goes for us. We need to back true Christian ministry, even if it doesn't look impressive in the eyes of the world. Our world now isn't too different from Corinth. We love impressive looking things. We enjoy fine speech and appearance. Take TED Talks as an example. If you haven't heard of TED, their YouTube channel describes them like so. The TED Talks channel features the best talks and performances from the TED conference, where the world's leading thinkers and doers give the talk of their lives in 18 minutes or less. If you've watched any of these talks, you'll know these talks are amazing. They're captivating. They're far better than this. The speakers are insightful, interesting, eloquent, and enthralling. They vary from really heartfelt pieces to just straight up comedy. And they have millions and millions of followers. Their most viewed video has almost 40 million views. Our world loves TED Talks. It loves amusing, beautiful, powerful people. But that isn't what we should be looking for in Christian ministry. True Christian ministry is spiritual, not worldly. And this has huge implications for us. What do we look for when we're looking for a church? Lots of us here are going to be moving on at some point soon, going to uni, going back to a different uni, moving on. Do we look for something excellent? The lights, the music, the inspiring speaker. If we look for those, we're looking for the wrong thing. We shouldn't look for superpowered leaders or someone who can deliver a TED talk, but for a place where the gospel is spoken, even if it's by a crumbly old man who's pretty unimpressive. The gospel, plain and simple, is what we need because it's powerful. Look beneath the surface when you're looking for a church. A church isn't a place for impressive leaders, but for the speaking of the gospel. Another way it changes us is it changes how we think about sharing the gospel ourselves. It isn't our speech or impressiveness that demolishes the strongholds of people's minds set against God, but the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. In our time of chatting just before, I was over there speaking to Thomas, and he was talking about how he is in Malta. And when he was there, what he was doing doesn't sound very impressive. He was talking to people and trying to convince them, okay, you're not actually that good, but Jesus offers you to be saved. Now, he didn't see a sudden miraculous burst of people following Jesus, but it's powerful what he did, because it's telling people the gospel. We don't need to be TED Talk speakers ourselves. We can stutter and stumble. We can be like Paul with a bald head, crooked legs and a monobrow. And God can use that to destroy every pretension set up against knowledge of him. Because true Christian ministry is spiritual, not worldly. And it's really powerful. True Christian ministry is for building up and not tearing down. That's our second point. The aim of true Christian ministry is to build God's people, the church, not tear it down. So Paul defends his previous actions. He sent them some strongly worded letters previously by explaining how this was his aim. So look at verse 7, and you'll see that there are some people in the church who think they belong to Christ, and at the same time they doubt whether Paul belongs to Christ. When they say that phrase, they aren't simply meaning Christian, but rather it's a phrase meaning Christ's man, a person who's sort of specially empowered by God as a leader or something like that. And Paul wants them to consider again if they are right to doubt him. At the start of verse 7, if you look at the helpful little footnote at the bottom of the Bible, you'll see an alternative translation is that he calls them to look at the obvious facts, which I think makes sense. He wants them to look at what is literally before their face and consider again what the situation is. He wants them to see that he is a true Christian minister. He is Christ's man. And the fact that there is even a church in Corinth to begin with is evidence of the building he has done. It's evidence that he is that. So look down at verse 8. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Paul won't be ashamed because these claims he has made to be a true gospel minister have been proven genuine. If they look at the obvious facts before them, there is this Christian community in Corinth because of Paul. Paul wants to build them up, not bring division and fear. But in verse 10, some say His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. They confuse his humility and gentleness with weakness and unimpressiveness. They accuse him of only being capable of power at a distance. That he's really a cowardly bully, writing letters from across the ocean. He's like a puppy pretending it's a guard dog behind a fence, barking loudly but with no real power. Paul refutes these claims. He's not been writing to frighten them, but for their good. Even when he's written strongly, it's been for their good, for their building up. And second, Paul's authority being to build up won't prevent him from being powerful, from exercising discipline when he does come. Just like he promised in verse 6, he says again in verse 11 that he will be ready to discipline those who are disobedient when he arrives in Corinth in person. True Christian ministry is for building up, not tearing down. That's Paul's aim in everything he does, both with his humility and gentleness, but also as he's prepared to come for discipline. Paul's first priority isn't what other people think of him, but that he's exercising his duty to build up the church. As we're involved in the work of ministry, what's our motivation? What's our first concern? We can serve in all sorts of ways, and our motivations can be wrong. Is it to make sure the opinion of others about us is favourable at all times? Or is it like Paul, with a real concern for others, that they would be built up, safe and secure in the gospel? In verses 12 to 18, Paul starts to get at these teachers a bit more specifically. And his message is that true Christian ministry is commended by God and not man. So throughout these verses, 12 to 18, Paul is saying what he and Timothy do not do. In like every verse, if you look down, you'll see a not or we don't or something like that. And the point of this is a contrast between him and these other teachers. What these rival teachers are doing is boasting wrongly. They look to commend themselves. And Paul points out that they do that in two ways. They boast in themselves and they boast of work they haven't done. Look at verse 12 with me. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. These rival teachers use a measuring stick of their own making to say how good they are. It's like that scene. When these rival teachers measure themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they have a measure of their own that declares they are practically perfect in every way, whilst Paul is extremely stubborn and suspicious. Maybe they've decided the criteria they're going to commend themselves with and damn Paul with are maybe their good looks, their fake tan, their gold watches, their perfect white teeth, their presenting style, their TED Talk speaking, looking straight down the camera, never looking at their script. Or maybe their educated, clever wit. When they measure themselves with this measure they've made, of course they pass with flying colours. They're practically perfect in every way. But they're not wise. They've made this themselves. They aren't comparing themselves to any real objective standard. And so they wrongly boast in themselves. Paul and Timothy, however, will not do that. See verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us. A sphere that also includes you. Paul and Timothy will not, like these rival teachers, boast in themselves. Instead, they will boast in the service that God has given them. Paul won't simply make himself a different tape measure, which measures his height as practically perfect, but rather he boasts in something that isn't even his, but is given to him by God. his service of God's people, including the Corinthians. This boasting is a huge theme which goes throughout these chapters, and we'll see more about that in the coming weeks. These rival teachers boast wrongly in themselves. And the second thing they do is wrongly boast of work they haven't done. If we'll continue in verse 14, we're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. These rivals have come to Corinth after Paul set up the church, and they're essentially trying to steal away people who used to trust in Paul. They big themselves up, and they try to do away with someone else's work and claim it as their own. Their ultimate aim is to commend themselves in everything they do. But Paul's aim, the aim of a true gospel minister, is different. Let's continue in verse 15. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the region beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. Paul's aim is to preach the gospel. His hope is that the Corinthians would support and follow him, and that because of that he'd be able to reach out beyond them to tell the good news about Jesus to people who've never heard it. He again makes the point that he's not out there to steal someone else's credit, like these rival teachers, because his aim is the furthering of the gospel in new lands, not for his own self-glory. And he sums it up in verse 17 and 18. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. True Christian ministry is commended by God, not man. True Christian work isn't about self-glory, about trying to make a name for yourself, about comparing yourself to others around you and seeing how you measure up on that tape measure. Paul is telling off some teachers who did just that, but how often for us can we fall into those same patterns of thinking? How much thought do you put into what others think of you? How much do you consider what others think of you as you do Christian things? If someone doesn't notice your act of service, would you be disappointed? Maybe you're put off doing some things because of what others might think. The harm that may come to your reputation. Or maybe you go out of your way to do extra things just so others will see just how good you are. You're the best Christian. You do all these things. If either of these things are true for you, and I'm sure they're true for me at times, consider again what is truly important. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's a challenge to how we sometimes think, but it's also an encouragement. True Christian ministry is commended by God, not man. If you, week in, week out, serve, you work hard for the sake of the gospel, wherever that might be, at church, at work, at home, seen by many or unnoticed. If you work hard for the gospel, God commends that. It doesn't matter if you get praise or recognition from other people. Their verdict isn't what counts. Do what is commended by the Lord, and you'll be approved by him. It's great help when we're doing something which is unnoticed and hard. And you can know that as you make the effort to share the gospel with colleagues at work, and you face their disparaging looks and their sly comments, and as not a single Christian looks on to support or approve of you, you can know that God looks on and smiles. He commends those who boast in him. Or you can know that as you unnoticed do some washing up to enable some others to hear something of the gospel, God gives that a gold star. or if you take time to encourage and support, to build up a fellow believer, even if no one says thank you, God delights in your true Christian ministry. True Christian ministry is spiritual, not worldly. That's where its power lies. It's for building up, not tearing down. And it's commended by God and not man. True Christian ministry won't always get the approval of those about us. In fact, more often than not, I think it won't. It looks weak. People misunderstand our motives. And they might consider that we don't really compare favorably to those about us. But nevertheless, that's what we're called to both do and support. We're called to back this sort of ministry. We're called to do it ourselves. Let's pray. Father, please give us desire and excitement to be involved and backing true Christian ministry. Thank you that the gospel is powerful, that it doesn't depend on us to be amazing or impressive, that in fact, even through our weakness, it works its power. Please would you grow our confidence in knowing that you approve of those who boast in you. And so make us people who do just that. Please, Father, would we serve you rightly in all we do? Would we be people who carry out this true gospel ministry and support it about us? Amen.